It's easy, excuse me, it's easy to get distracted from the things that really matter. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I certainly have. Maybe it's looked something like this in your life. You had a project to do outside. So you open the door and you go outside to start your project. But on the way out the door, you notice something over here that needs your attention. So you walk over and take care of that little situation, and then you walk a little further and you see something over there that needs your attention. And a half hour later, you haven't even started your initial project, and if you're in my age category, you might actually have forgotten what the first project was. Maybe you've had that experience dealing with your computer. You decide that you want to write an important email. So you open up the computer, you turn it on, and it goes to email, and what's the first thing that pops up? The inbox. And no matter how important your email may be, somehow that inbox is like a magnet. And all of a sudden, instead of writing that important email, you're answering three or four emails from people that may not matter. It's really important, distracted from what's most important. Clear back in 1989, a man named Stephen Covey wrote a book called, I can't remember the name of the book. Here, it's in here. The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It sold over 25 million copies. He had a couple of great statements, several great statements. A couple that I liked is one is this: most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. That's good advice. And then my favorite: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That is really important when it comes to business. But it's really important when it comes to life. As a matter of fact, that principle is extremely important when it comes to our walk with God and our service to God. Because it's so easy to get distracted and to forget the things that are most important and to get off course. Do you ever struggle with that? I think it's good to admit that we struggle with those kinds of things, because I think it's also good for us to recognize that Jesus struggled with that. He had to wrestle with and struggle with making sure he stayed on mission, doing the things that were most important. And it seemed like things were always trying to grab his attention to keep him from doing those things that the Father most wanted him to do. And so I think as we recognize that and as we study the life of Jesus, it's very helpful for us to be able to understand that Jesus understands, because he's been there. And as we understand his struggle, I think it helps us in our struggle. We certainly see that in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, we know what Jesus' priority was. In verse 14, after John the Baptist was taken into custody, Jesus, in a very real sense, picked up that mantle and kept proclaiming what John had been proclaiming. Verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." When Jesus actively began his earthly ministry, his primary emphasis was proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel of God. And he told them, "The time is fulfilled. The time is now. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent, turn from the way you're headed, turn back to the truth, turn back to God, believe in the good news, believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, is how he said it. as Matthew has explained, that isn't just for the sweet by and by. That's not just about eternity, although it has application for that. What he's saying is that things can change right now. Even in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. People could begin living God's way right then. And so he's making that point very clear. So then after that, he picks up some disciples. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, and he invites them to follow him, and they did. They left their fishing nets and all followed him. And soon after that, they went to a town called Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful little location. And what did he do there? He lived out his primary responsibility. He lived out his mission. They came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here we see Jesus on mission. When he went into Capernaum, he first went to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and he began to teach. We know what he taught. We were told that earlier. We were told what his preaching was all about. And the people responded by being amazed. They'd never heard teaching like this before. It blew them away. It doesn't mean they bought into everything he had to say, but they were just like, this is amazing what he's saying and the way he's saying it and the authority with which he speaks. And it's interesting to note, as Jesus is doing that, there's immediately satanic opposition to what he's doing. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, I can tell you there is satanic, demonic opposition. And that's modeled here. We see here that a man with an unclean spirit came into the synagogue and talked to Jesus, and Jesus took control of that, cast out the demon, and verse 25 says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. So that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So here Jesus is establishing his authority, and it's being clearly revealed. They saw his authority in his teaching, and now they see his authority over unclean spirits, even telling them, "Don't talk when you come out." And they didn't. They had to obey him. And now in verse 28, we see what begins to happen now. The ministry of Jesus is going to explode. Verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. So you can just feel the momentum. You can just see Christ is at work. His miracles are at work. God is doing great things. What's next? And we read in verse 29, the story we're studying today, what happened next, the same day. Verse 29, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So Jesus has had an intense time in the synagogue, teaching, confronting a demon, possessed man, having victory there. Immediately they go to Simon Peter's house and Andrew's house, and there Simon Peter's mother-in-law is terribly sick. We're told here that she had a fever. It was obviously a very high fever. She wasn't able to function. She was lying down. She was miserable. And Jesus' attention was called to that situation, and he went over in a very compassionate way. This wonderful, compassionate Jesus walked over, took her by the hand, and raised her up. And what did she do immediately after that? She waited on them. She served them. I don't know how long it's been since you've had a really high fever, but the last time you had a real high fever and it finally broke, how did you feel right after that? Wiped out. Sometimes almost worse than when you had the fever. Sometimes for a day or two. But this is an amazing miracle because immediately she was healthy enough to get up and serve them. She was just fine. So Jesus has already proven his authority in his teaching. He's proven his authority over demons. And now he's proving his authority over physical illness. But his responsibilities that day were not over, because in verse 32 we read these words. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, there's his authority again, because they knew who he was. Jesus didn't want an endorsement by a demon. But as we see this, we see that Mark is very specific here. When evening came after the sun had set. Why is that so important? It's important because back in verse 21, we were told that it was the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to do any extra work. You weren't supposed to carry large burdens. You were just supposed to do the minimal. And so that is the reason that once the sun set, people began bringing people to Jesus. The implication is a lot of them needed a tremendous amount of help to even get there. And they couldn't do it on the Sabbath, but once the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday night, here they came. And Mark is very descriptive here, isn't he? In verse 33, he says the whole city had gathered at the door. That's hyperbole. That's an intentional exaggeration to help us get the picture. Now, we may get a little bit uncomfortable with that, but we use that kind of language all the time. We get up in the morning, we say, I have a million things to do. We don't mean that literally. It just means, man, it is a lot. And kids come home from school and they say, oh, Mom and Dad, I got a ton of homework. They don't mean that literally, but they're making a point. We use hyperbole in our language all the time. And that's what Mark is doing here, because if he were just to say it was a whole bunch of people, we'd go, yeah, it was a whole bunch of people. When he says, man, it was like the whole city was there. It was like, whoa, it's a lot of people. And what did Jesus do? He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He responded to their need. Jesus has such a heart of compassion for people. He responded to their need. He took care of them one by one. It's interesting, these people, obviously, in verse 28, we know that they had heard about the demon-possessed man being delivered in the synagogue. Perhaps they'd heard something about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. For whatever reason, they'd brought their friends and their family and acquaintances, and they'd brought them to Jesus, and one by one, he healed them. I don't know how late that would have gone. But if they did not start coming until the sun had set, I could imagine it being hours and hours until Jesus was done dealing with all of those people, because it was a bunch. And yet, what's interesting is he got up very early the next morning. We see that as the story continues. In the early morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Something was bothering Jesus. It was bothering him so much that he actually, after a long, exhausting day of preaching, teaching, dealing with demon-possessed man, healing, and then healing Peter's mother-in-law, then healing all kinds of other people, to very late in the night, he got up before the sun even came up. And he just knew he had to get alone with his father. It's very specific here. He went to a secluded place. I really think at this point, as a man, Jesus knew something was wrong. It looked like ministry was exploding. His popularity was growing. People were flooding to him. It seems like the start of a very effective ministry. But Jesus knew something was wrong, and he just had to talk to his father about it. And I can only imagine when Simon Peter woke up that next morning and they knew the amazing success that had taken place the night before. They knew that people were already coming that morning to find out more about Jesus and be with Jesus and have other people healed. They could see this momentum, and they're thinking, man, this is exciting. We're brand new disciples, and look at how the ministry of Jesus is going to go. But as people were showing up in the next morning, they're looking around and they're saying, where is Jesus? And who knows how long they had to search for him. They had to search for him for a while. He was in a secluded place. They finally found him. And what's the first thing that Peter says to him in verse 37? Everyone's looking for you. Jesus, don't you understand? It's time to build this amazing earthly ministry. And I think Jesus' answer here totally shocked them. Verse 38. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the towns nearby. Why? So that I might preach there also, for that is why I came. Jesus never wanted his earthly ministry to be primarily about physical healing. He wanted his ministry to primarily be about spiritual healing. And you can be healed physically and still end up in a Christless eternity. And so he knew that after spending time with his father, he had to make some radical changes in his life, in the direction of his ministry. All these people are clamoring for him. He says, we're not going back to them. We're going to go to somewhere else. My primary assignment is to preach the gospel, and nothing is going to get in the way of that. And it says in verse 39, he went into their synagogues, scattered throughout Galilee, went to town after town after town, went to Jewish synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting. There he is preaching again, and who shows up? Demon-possessed people to oppose him. And Jesus took care of that, but it was preaching first, delivering people from physical things second, and even spiritual attacks by the evil one second. The gospel had to be first. And that does not mean, though, that Jesus didn't have a heart of compassion for hurting people who needed healing. And we see that as the story continues. And a leper came to Jesus. As Jesus was out preaching and proclaiming the gospel, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the good news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Leprosy. It was one of the most feared diseases in the whole entire Old Testament and New Testament. It was a skin disease, and if you came down with this skin disease, it got to the point where you had to be removed from your family, and you had to leave your home, and you had to leave your wife, children, grandchildren, all your brothers and sisters. You had to leave your job. You had to leave everything, and you had to be totally isolated from people. And if people ever came close enough to you, you had to cover your mouth, and you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, because it was often highly contagious. So it was a miserable existence, but this man somehow had heard about the ministry of Jesus and knew that he could heal him. And so he came to Jesus and he knelt down before him and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. You can bring cleanness to me. And I haven't had that for so long. And what I love about this story is that we're told here, moved with compassion. I just love that phrase about Jesus. Moved with compassion. He stretched his hand out and touched him. By the way, before he healed him. Because he healed him right after that. This man had probably not been touched for years. Nobody would touch a leper. It's possible he hadn't been touched for decades. But being filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. And then said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And it says, verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What a wonderful turn of events. And then Jesus told this man to follow the Mosaic law, to go to the priest, to show himself having been cured from leprosy. And the man was willing to do that. It's also interesting that he says you're to do that in verse 44 as a testimony to them. I would take that as to the priests. This will be a testimony to them. It's like something unique is happening here because probably none of those priests had never seen anyone healed from leprosy. I mean, the Mosaic guidelines were there about what that looked like, but I don't think very many of them ever saw anything like this. So they probably would have assumed something really new is on the scene here. So he told him to do that as it relates to the priest as a testimony to them. But before that, he did something else. Did you notice verse 43? It says, Jesus sternly warned him. He sternly warned him ahead of time and said, and sent him away, but he said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Yes, you can go to the priest. Yes, you can tell him, but don't tell anybody else. Have you ever wondered why in the world Jesus would say that? The answer is in verse 45. We see what happened because the man didn't obey Jesus. And I kind of get that because if I'd been healed from leprosy, I think I would want, have wanted to tell a lot of other people as well. But he disobeyed Jesus. Jesus had sternly warned him, told him in no uncertain terms, don't tell anybody. But he did. And what happened? Verse 45, he went out, began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas and they were coming to him from everywhere. What happened when this man started telling people what Jesus had done? It jeopardized the preaching ministry of Jesus. It hindered his ability to go into city after city after city and proclaim the good news, the gospel of God. As a matter of fact, it got to the point where Jesus had to go to isolated areas, stay clear away from cities, stay clear away from people. And yet they still clamored to him. They were coming to him from everywhere, Mark says. And what do you think they were looking for? Healing. They were looking for physical healing, and it's the very thing that Jesus left behind in Capernaum happened again because of this man's disobedience. Let me just remind you that whenever we disobey Jesus, it really messes things up. This really messed things up for the ministry of Jesus. He knew his primary responsibility was to proclaim the gospel, the good news to people. The people needed heart change so they could be changed not only for this life and eternity. And this man's disobedience hurt that. So as we think about this story, I think we need to realize that if Jesus struggled with this kind of thing, so do we. If Jesus had to wrestle with and struggle to stay on mission, so do we. Let me ask you, in your walk with God and your service to God, have you been making sure that the main thing is that you keep the main thing? Have you been doing the main thing? Maybe that's simpler. Or have you been getting sidetracked in your walk with God and your service to God? Is it possible you need to get alone with God for a time of prayer to sort out your priorities? If Jesus needed to do that, maybe you do, maybe I do. Maybe you need to change the course of what you're doing with your life. Jesus had to do that. He had to walk away from an amazing opportunity to do what was most important. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe there are people in your life who you know are keeping you off track from following Jesus like you know you need to follow him. You know, I think we understand as followers of Jesus what our responsibilities are. I think we know what the main things are. God the Father wants us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and once we do that, he wants us to grow in him, to follow him, to spend time in his word, time in prayer, and he wants us to share the good news with others. That's the main thing. Is it possible you've been detracted from the main thing? So let me just ask you one more time, is it possible like Jesus you need to disconnect from certain people? Is it possible there's some activities in your life that you're currently involved in and you know that that's hurting your walk with God and your service to God? Is it possible you need to walk away from those kinds of things? Is it possible you're spending so much time on social media that you are forgetting the most important things like time alone with God? Is social media hurting your walk with Christ? If so, sometimes, like Jesus, we have to take radical steps. The opportunities may be there, but we may have to walk away from them. So I guess what I'm asking you and challenging you and encouraging you with is this. Are you remembering that the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing? Let's pray. Father, we live in a distracting world. There is sometimes so much going on that we lose focus of the things that matter most. Thank you for reminding us that as a real man, Jesus had to wrestle with the very same issues we do. And I pray that as we follow his example, that we would make better use of our time for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.